Well, if you are listening in and haven't heard any of that, and you've for the last few times, we are in our final week of Colossians. We are looking at Colossians 3:17. We just read it. I'm going to bring it back on the screen. Whatever you do, do it in word and deed. Do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And we talked about compartmentalization and how our lives are compartmentalized and how Paul doesn't want us to have that kind of compartmentalization. He doesn't want us to be different people at work or at home or in our faith places or within other spheres that we might find ourselves in, right? And so you can't get much shorter than this verse as a crescendo, as a climax to a whole series, but you also can't get much bigger. Right? This is a tiny verse that packs a huge punch. In one sentence, Paul basically says, every part of your life belongs 100% to Jesus. No exceptions, no compartments, every single part. No pretending of any kind is to be allowed as a follower of Christ. And that raises the question, okay, but what does that actually look like? Right? Because I don't know about you, we read passages like, pray without ceasing, and you go, well, eventually I have to pause the prayer to talk to somebody. If I actually prayed without ceasing, I'd get fired from my job because, you know, I bow my head when I pray, and that would really ruin the whole driving to work thing. Right? So it's we hear these sweeping things, these proclamations that Paul and others make, and they're hard to line ourselves with. How do we live this out on a Monday morning when we go to whatever cookout we go to tomorrow and then to work the next day, or in the middle of family stress or pressures at work? What does it look like to say that every part of our lives belongs to Jesus? And that's what Paul shows us here. And to get there, I want us to slow down and notice the four different parts of this passage, right? Four ways that Paul helps us to tear down boxes and live a whole unified life for Christ. The first, whatever you do, and whatever you do. Paul doesn't say, and when you pray, and when you worship, do it all for the glory of Christ. Or when you're doing something spiritual, do it all for the glory of Christ. Or when you're in a Bible study, do it all for the glory of Christ. Or when you're on a mission trip, do it all for the glory of Christ. He says, whatever you do, right? In Greek, it's as sweeping as it sounds. It actually means everything. Paul is smashing down this barrier between holy things and ordinary things, right? That's actually heresy. This idea that there are things that are sacred and that there are things that are worldly, things that are holy and things that are ordinary, that's complete falsehood. There is no such thing as secular and sacred. Everything is sacred. Paul is completely destroying that barrier. And for the Colossians, this was a massively radical deal. See, pagan gods in this time, they only cared about the religious ritual. Things like sacrifices and holidays and what you did when you were in the temple and how you dressed and how you acted in the right circumstances at the right times. Most of the religions that existed during this time in the pagan world didn't really concern themselves so much with what you actually did day to day, your waking until sleeping time. As long as you performed the ritual stuff, as long as you offered the bull in the right way, right? And wore the right garb and did the right thing when it was the time to do it. And so this is a radical change, right? But Paul is saying that living with God, the living God, he claims all of those things. He claims everything down to the way that you wash dishes on a Tuesday night. Jesus doesn't just want your Sunday morning. He wants your Monday through Saturday too. He doesn't just want your spiritual life. He wants the whole of it, the entire thing. And notice, this is freeing as much as it's demanding, right? Because this can sound scary. How do I worship God in every single moment? What if I forget for a couple hours? And you know, this is a freeing thing. If whatever you do can be for Christ, what that means is that even the smallest acts carry a type of eternal weight when we do them. There's eternal significance to literally everything we do. Washing dishes can be worship. Some of you really hate washing dishes, and you go, I don't know, Pastor Vince. I'm not with you anymore. We were good until the whole peace thing last week, and now you're meddling. I'm not feeling it. I kind of want you to quit, right? But it's true. Driving our kids to practice can be worship. Sending an email with integrity to someone you really, really dislike can be worship. Paul is saying that there is not a single task, nothing at all, that is too small to be sacred when we do it with intentionality for Jesus. But here's the thing. This is problematic. Many of us live as though Jesus only cares about the big stuff, not the little day-to-day stuff. And so we build these boxes. Jesus is my Sunday box. He's my small group box. He's my quiet time box, right? But my work box, nah, he's not in there. My budget box, he's definitely not in there. My entertainment box, I mean, Jesus doesn't care what I watch, right? It's just for fun. Those boxes can be separate, and so we compartmentalize, right? Think about your week. What if a stranger followed you with a clipboard, writing down all the things that you did hour by hour? And I'm not trying to get you to think about, like, the sinful stuff in your life. Just your everydayness. If they followed you around for a couple days, hour by hour, what would they see? Would they be able to tell that you belonged to Christ by what you did day in and day out? Or would they say, well, this part clearly belongs to him, but these other parts, he doesn't seem to be invited into those. All right? Paul is saying that Jesus doesn't want the part of you. He wants the whole. He doesn't want compartments. He wants your whole life. And so ask yourself, is there a place, an activity, a part of your life where you have said, you can have everything, God, but this. I get to keep this part. Right? Because his call is clear. Whatever you do, do it for him. Whatever you do. Right? Then he gets a little more specific. Whatever you do, in word or in deed. Paul sharpens himself here a little bit. In word or deed, that's shorthand for your entire life's existence. Right? So it's not just what you do with your day-to-day life, it's what you say that matters too, right? Let's look at words first. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Matthew 12. That means every word, every single word is a heart revealer in our life. Every word you speak reveals something about your heart. Any of us here in this room that intentional with our speech? Do we really live as if every single word that comes out of our mouth reveals something about our hearts? That's terrifying. I don't know about you, but for me, that's terrifying. Because I'm a guy of many words. I ramble. And I don't know what that reveals about my heart, but it's probably not good. Right? And things come out of my mouth all the time that reveal a heart that I'm not too fond of. That's what he says in word and in deed. James calls the tongue a fire that can burn down a forest in James 3. And Proverbs says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Words are never a throwaway. Never a throwaway. They shape reality. They wound or they heal. They curse or they bless. Right? The tongue is immensely powerful. And deeds, they prove whether the words we speak are actually true and accurate. Right? We can say whatever we want, but do we back it up? Right? 1 John 3:18, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Right? Our actions, they confirm or deny the testimonies that we proclaim with our lips in every way and in every day. You can say, I love you, Jesus, but if your deeds are filled with selfishness, with cruelty, with dishonesty, your deeds expose the words that you speak as hollow. And so he's specific. He's not just in everything you do, right? You can't just go volunteer all the time and be good. It's in word or deed. What you say needs to belong to Jesus, and what you do needs to back up what you say and also belong to Jesus. It's all or nothing, everything, every facet of your speaking and your moving life. So let me ask. What story do you want your words to tell this week? What story did your words tell last week? Were they full of gentleness, encouragement, or truth, and all of those things? Or were they sharp, sarcastic, harsh, tearing people down? What about online? How many people do we know, or we ourselves are guilty of this, where our in-person words are like a 7 kindness level, but our online words in the comment section are like a 2 level? Right? Because somehow we've convinced ourselves that God doesn't care how we interact in the internet and the rest of the world. It's only what we do in person that matters. We can go have our Facebook persona, right, that spews every kind of political crazy, just to rebel rouse, or has to say something about everything, right? Or put stuff out without verifying, just because it's funny or entertaining, or to get a bite, right? He wants more than that. Here's the point. Every word and every deed carries his name. Right? You may think that no one's paying attention, but your kids are listening. The people around you are listening. Your coworkers are watching. Your neighbors are noticing. Because you have the name of Christ attached to you, they are paying attention. And most importantly, Jesus is present in all of it. If you claim his name publicly, but your words and deeds don't reflect him, that is not just inconsistency, it's misrepresentation. It's living a lie. Paul is saying, no more boxes, every word and every deed have to belong to him. Think about that. We hold the name of Christ. He actually gives us that power. He allows us to be his representatives in this world. When we don't live up to this, we don't just ruin our own reputation, we ruin his. So every time I see an article with some kind of church scandal in the news, I just groan. Not because I'm angry at them, not because it's unexpected, because we're all sinners inside of God, but it's just one of those, I just know that the world is going to look at Jesus with a little less now. And that hurts, because we're his representatives. And Paul says we have to, in word and in deed, give it all to him. All of it belongs to him. That leads us to the next one. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Whatever you do, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, right? Now, Paul gives us the center of this. Do everything in Jesus' name. Right? In the Bible, a name isn't just a label. It represents the person's authority, their character, all of it. Their reputation. To act in someone's name means to act as their representative, under their authority, like an ambassador. And when they speak, they don't speak for themselves, they speak for the nation that sent them, and we function in the same way. Paul says that's who we are. We are Christ's representative. His name is written over our lives, and that means when you speak, you represent him. When you make decisions, you're doing so under his authority, and that's what makes sin so devastating. This is why it's such a big deal. Things like lust and greed and anger and dishonesty, they don't just break the rules, right? I think that's what we think of when we sin. We just picture God getting upset with us. They don't just break the rules. They break and tarnish his name. When we sin, we slander the reputation of the one who has placed his name upon us. But when you live with compassion and humility and forgiveness and love, you make his name look glorious to the nations. I don't think most of us realize the day-to-day power we have as ambassadors for Christ in the world in which we live through the smallness of the everyday things in our life. And what ability we have to lift high the name of Christ by the simple things we do in our everyday life. I don't think we get it. I don't think we truly grasp just how significant it would be if we gave every corner of it to him. So whose name is really on your life? Think about it. If people looked at how you lived, whose reputation would they say you're protecting? Yours or his? Are you a man or a woman so after God's heart that in everything you do, you want to make him look good? Or are you more worried about making yourself look good? Living with his name means that you stop asking, what do I want and what's best for me? And you start asking, what most reflects Jesus? What honors his name? What would be the most honoring to him in this situation? When I have a choice between A and B, which one brings more glory to him? And let him worry about making sure you are cared for because he's really good at it. Right? He tells us, just as the flowers don't toil, neither do we need to. Father cares for them and he cares for us. Our job is just to be his ambassador and to display his holiness to the nations. Right? But if you're living for his name, you can rest. Because you're not the point. He is. Your job's just to point to him. The people that I know in life that I would consider the most faithful, that I want to follow after, they're people that just with everything they do, it always just seems like they're trying to point in his direction. There's like a deflector on their life somehow when you engage with them. Every time something comes towards them, it just points to Jesus. Day in and day out. And if you think about the people that have been most spiritually influential in your life, you'll probably find the same is true. And so when people encounter you in word or in deed, do they walk away with a better picture of Jesus or a smaller one? And finally, a life of thanks. This is how he ends the whole chapter, giving thanks to God the Father through him. For Paul, gratitude isn't an accessory to the Christian life. It's the guiding atmosphere of the whole thing. It's how we do all of it with gratitude. Without it, every word or deed turns into things like duty or guilt or legalism, and we have plenty of that in the churches to go around. Right? That's not what Paul wants. Paul doesn't want us to feel guilty or legalistic with a checklist of the do's and the don'ts. Everything flows out of gratitude. Without it, we move into these guilt and legalism realms, but with it, every word and deed becomes worship instead. And notice that thanksgiving is directed to the Father, but it flows through Jesus, right? Give thanks to God the Father through him. That's gospel gratitude, not just a generic kind of positivity, right? It's not count your blessings and look on the bright side. It's thankfulness that's rooted in the cross of Christ, crucified. Everything you have, your life, your breath, your salvation, the hope that you have was brought to you, was bought by Christ on the cross. And that's why Paul keeps circling back to gratitude throughout Colossians 3, right? You can see it in 15 and 16 and now in 17. He keeps coming back for it. Everything you have flows out of gratitude. It was brought to you by Jesus. And gratitude is the mark of a heart that knows it deserves nothing but has been given everything. When you realize in life, when you walk through life and you truly cement in yourself, that's why we do a prayer of confession, I say it all the time, when you've cemented in yourself that you deserve nothing but have been given everything, that's when true gospel gratitude starts to shape up and take root in your life. And so your life, if it's marked by more than thanksgiving, wonderful. But is it? Is it marked more by thanksgiving or by complaining? If I were to interview the 10 people that you spend the most time with, would they say that you're more likely to complain about something or give thanks for something? Don't answer that. Unless you really want to, but we'll all judge you. Right? Is it more marked by thanksgiving or by complaining? Let's be honest. Complaining comes naturally. We love to complain. Here's how I know we love to complain. Watch this in conversations. If someone complains to you about something in life, your most natural instinct is to respond with a time that you also suffered through that and complained. Right? Oh, man, the flight was so brutal. Everything was waiting and we were grounded and it was a 2-hour delay. Oh, I know. Let me tell you about the worst flight I've ever had. Right? We like to breed complaining. We do. But when we complain, we're saying to God, you haven't been good enough to me. And gratitude flips that script. It says, God, you've already given me way more than I deserve. Because you've given me yourself. I don't deserve yourself, right? Gratitude turns the ordinary things into worship. It turns hardship into testimony. It turns scarcity into a dependence on the Lord. And it tears down all of the compartments because it teaches us to see every part of our life as a gift to be received with thanks. What if instead of starting your day by scrolling the news or your email, you started it with thanks? What if you ended your day, instead of with worry, by rehearsing God's faithfulness, by reflecting on the ways that he's been at work that day in your life, right? By reframing the things that brought you anger into possible things of gratitude. It can be as simple as, I was late to this thing, but if I had been on time, it wouldn't have gone very well, right? I got stuck in traffic. Maybe there's an accident that God was preventing. Who knows? I'm speculating, but right? We don't know what the Lord does and why he does it. And so when gratitude becomes the center of it all, we condition our hearts to think that way. Right? It teaches us to see every part of our life as a gift. A posture could reshape your whole life. It could. But here's the key. Paul isn't saying, do everything for Jesus, so that he will accept and love you. It's always our temptation with passages like this, and that's why I always bring it back to the cross, because he's not saying that we need to do all of this stuff, we need to give all of our words and deeds to Jesus so that he'll love us. He's saying, because you've already been loved and accepted, already cared for, already raised with Christ, now go live and be this way. Right? That's what the gospel is. Jesus did it all for you. He lived the life you couldn't live. He died the death you deserved. He rose and gave you new life. And when you put your faith in him, his name is stamped on you for life. And at the cross, Jesus didn't hold anything back. He didn't give God a part of himself, but kept a little bit. He gave it all, right? He didn't rule one compartment. He claims every corner of your life. And when he rose, he said, now you belong to me, all of you, every moment, every word, every deed is mine. And so when Paul says, do it all for him, it's not a burden. It's not a hard, begrudging command that he gives us. It's an invitation. It's an invitation to wholeness, to freedom, to a life where nothing is wasted because every part of it belongs to Jesus. And so as we close this series, let me ask you, are you still living life in compartmentalized boxes? Do you put Jesus in the Sunday box and maybe the Tuesday Bible study box if we're lucky? Right? The prayer box, the morality box, right? That's a big one. You think, Jesus gets to have my morality. He gets to decide what I think about certain things. Jesus gets to decide whether I'm morally conservative or not. Right? It's another big box that we put Jesus in, and then we think we have it all together because we believe the right things about the world that Jesus says we should believe about the world. But we still don't let him into all of our lives, right? Paul's vision is clear. No compartments. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do it all in the name of Jesus. And just imagine what would happen if we lived this out. If every single one of us lived this out. Imagine a church where every job, every home, every conversation, every act was infused with the name of Jesus. Where every one of you in your professions saw yourself in that profession because God put you there, not because it's what you like or excited about or makes the most money, but because God actually intentionally thought to put you where you are so that you could do something for his kingdom in that place. How many of you think that when you sit in your offices or when you sat in your offices if you're retired? When you were doing the most monotonous jobs or managing people, do you think that God put you there for exactly the purpose of furthering his kingdom? That there's something he wants you to do there? That's what his vision is, every act infused. Imagine a community where gratitude filled the air constantly. Where people walked in and said, I don't know what it is about this place, but these people's lives, they just seem to point to Jesus all the time. Right? That's what life you were made for. Not a fractured life, not a boxed up life, the wholeness of it, unified, all for him. Because when Christ is your life, then everything becomes worship. And the banner over it all says, do it for him. Right? There's a story about a 17th century monk named Brother Lawrence. Some of our men did a study on him in some of the past months. He worked in the kitchen of a monastery, doing things like washing dishes and scrubbing pots and prepping meals, and, you know, nothing glamorous, nothing spiritual by the world's standards. But Brother Lawrence became known for a little book that he called The Practice of the Presence of God. And his simple discovery, really the crux of the whole work, is just this. Every moment, every task, every dumb little thing can be done in the presence of God and for the glory of God. He said we can do little things for God. Right? I turn the cake that's frying in the pan for love of him. He said, it is enough for me to pick up a straw from the ground for the love of God. Think about that. Flipping pancakes, picking up straw, washing a dish, and yet every single moment became worship because he wasn't doing it for himself. He was doing it for Christ. And church, that's exactly the journey that Paul has been taking us on through Colossians 3. First, he lifted our eyes and set our minds on the things above. Then he told us to get ruthless with our sin, to deal with it and put it to death once and for all. He warns us about the things that destroy community: anger, lies, malice, slander, all those things. He clothes us in the character of Christ instead: compassion, kindness, humility, patience, forgiveness, and love. And he shows us what peace looks like when it rules our hearts and our church. And now he sums it all up. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do it all for him. Biggest battles to the smallest details, right? From putting sin to death to putting on love, from peace in the community to gratitude in the soul. Every piece has been pointing here. Jesus doesn't want a part of you. He wants to have it all. So tomorrow morning, when you pour your coffee, when you head to work, or Tuesday when you head to work, when you sit in traffic, when you answer emails, when you tuck your kids into bed, hear Paul's words echoing in your head. Do it all for Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we love to compartmentalize. We can get together and worship, and we can see how you belong here. How you fit here, how it makes sense to follow you here, to worship you here, to study you here, to serve you here with these people. But Lord, we live in a world that seems so departed from you that sometimes it's really hard to figure out how you rule and reign in all of our other boxes. It's hard to imagine and see how you might fit in our office on Tuesdays, or a classroom, or a neighborhood full of people that seemingly want nothing to do with you. So Lord, we pray that as we hear the words of Paul and we heed the words of Paul, that we might be equipped by you, that your Spirit would shape us and convict us, that we might, yes, increase our faithfulness, that we would work on these things, that we would step out more, that we would try harder because you already love us, not to earn your love, but that all of these things would be infused with your Spirit. That as we seek to give every little part to you, that you would tangibly help us to figure out what that looks like. That when we do the dishes later, we might see how that's worshipful. That when we compose email with integrity, don't say some things that we really want to say, that we might see that as worshipful. When we have patience with our kids, whether they're 3 or 30, that we might see that as worshipful. Lord, we in our sin have put on these sacred and secular goggles. And so it's so hard for us to see how everything is sacred. Help us, Lord. Give us eyes to see so that we can know how every facet of our life becomes worship, and so that we can actually do everything in word and deed to your name and to your glory. We need you for that. We need your help. And so we pray that you would come, that you would take these words and that you would use them to shape us throughout this week, that you would remind us of how we can put things into practice so that we can continue to walk more and more with you. We love you and we praise you. And all as people said, amen.